This is the last Sunday of our January preaching series, A New You for a New Year, the ultimate personal makeover. As I mentioned at the beginning of the series, it's a play on several cable makeover shows that I saw years ago that take a person and transform him, his or her appearance, by giving that person a new look, a new hairstyle, a new wardrobe, a new approach to makeup in certain cases. These shows were geared to younger, middle-aged women. I watched it with my in my first marriage with my then wife. She was fascinated by the show, and I got kind of intrigued by it as well. And the transformation can be quite remarkable. If you've seen these kinds of shows, at times you don't think you're looking at the same person. There must have been a switch somewhere along the way. The person who started at the very beginning of the episode and the person that you see at the very end of the episode, they look often like very different people. And in the same way, following Jesus Christ is about a personal makeover. A makeover of a different kind, of course, but nonetheless, a makeover. And the transformation that comes from following Jesus can be quite remarkable. Sometimes it's as if you're looking at two different people, the person who they were before they followed Christ and the person they became after they followed Christ or they began to follow him. It seems at times we might be dealing with two different people. We saw an example of this in the Bible, first Bible course session last Tuesday, of a young man named Finney who encountered Jesus Christ and the power of God's love as he read the Bible. And it changed everything for him. And it's just a short video clip, so I thought I'd show it to you this morning. So why don't we take a couple minutes and just watch Finney's story.
I was a drug dealer. I suffered from mental health issues. I was dealing in cannabis and amphetamines, mainly. And what I was making, I was using. Drug dispute with fellow drug dealer that led to quite a serious offence. I was almost charged with attempted murder. Miraculously, they dropped the charges to aggravated burglary and threats to kill. As I was remanded into HMP Exeter, which was nothing new, nothing unusual. It was something that I'd been used to time and time before. But for this time round, there was something different that I noticed in that prison cell, and it was the Bible. As I opened this Bible that I feel unusually drawn to, I feel God saying, if you want to know more about my truth, you need to start living and speaking truth. If you can imagine a man wrapped in chains, that was me. When I was in my prison cell all those years ago, I didn't have to be in prison to be a prisoner. I was a prisoner on the outside, wrapped in all those chains of addiction, of mental health disorders. And the only thing that's changed my life outside of the prison system is the Word of God, is the Bible. So every now and then I'd be in my prison cell, I'd read a scripture and ching, one of those padlocks would just fall off and that chain would feel a little bit looser. And then a couple of days later, I'd be reading something else, somewhere else in the Bible. And ching, another padlock would fall off and that chain would feel a little bit looser until the point where my 4 years were up and I was walking out the doors of HMP High Point. And I was really walking out a free man because those chains were gone. But the only thing that's changed my life from what it was to what it is now is the Word of God.
I think Finney represents a person who experienced the ultimate personal makeover. Not in appearance, obviously, but in a certain kind of inner sensibility. The person he was before he met Christ in Scripture and the person he became after he committed himself to following Jesus, radically different persons, almost unrecognizable in some important ways. Now, I realize that some of you might say, in his case, he needed the ultimate personal makeover. It's pretty obvious. He was a drug addict. He was a drug dealer. He was prone to violence. But in my own personal case, I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a drug dealer. And I'm not prone to violence with people. And I can imagine some of you saying, I acknowledge my limitations and my need for growth. I'm committed to daily reformation and self-improvement, but I certainly don't need the kind of ultimate personal makeover that Finney needed. That's just too far. But the challenge is, of course, what exactly are we evaluating in ourselves? See, because according to the Bible, the critical issue of life, the only major issue of our life is our ability and willingness to fully collaborate with God. That's the critical issue of our lives according to the Bible. And on that matrix, the scripture says we all fail. And in fact, we all fail quite miserably, to be honest. Why? Because we are all consumed by our desire and our habit to live life under our own management. We want to live life under our own sensibilities about what is right and what is wrong. We want to live on our own steam, so to speak. Don't mistake your higher functionality in life for evidence that this is not true. Your personal management of life might be of a higher functionality than Finney's. You might be more successful in life in ways that Finney couldn't manage in his past. You might be able to get by in ways the world affirms. But on the key issue, according to the Bible, your ability to fully collaborate with God, so you're not really doing any better than Finney, and neither am I. We're not doing any better than he is, or what he was like, at least. As I've mentioned here over the last few weeks, the Old Testament is really about God's attempt to reform our human nature, to take our present human nature and our instinct and habit to go it alone and take that human nature and attempt to reform it, to rehabilitate it, so that we could fully collaborate with God, we could partner with God. That was the plan. And as you know, it didn't work, sadly. Israel, as God's chosen people, Israel as the proxy for the whole human race, even under the direct guidance of God, just couldn't do it. They couldn't manage it. Even when God gave Israel the full mechanism, for the full collaboration, that is the law, 613 commandments in the Old Testament, the whole kit and caboodle, they just couldn't do it. Because knowing what to do is not the same thing as knowing how to do it, to have the power to do it. Knowing what to do doesn't give you the power to do it. Now understand that not all 613 commandments were obligatory for average people in ancient Israel. Many of the commandments applied only to the priests, or the high priest even, because they were expected to demonstrate a higher level of personal holiness in their walk in life. They were expected to demonstrate a higher level of personal holiness than the average people around them were expected to be. And why? Well, the answer is because priests were in more direct contact with God. They were the broker between the people and God. They lived in this more deeply collaborative relationship with God. They were expected to manifest a certain amount of holiness. And the law, the regulations of the law were meant to bring them into that kind of relationship with God. But whether average people or priests, the goal of the law was to bring people into that partnership with God and to essentially undo the choice that Adam and Eve had made long ago to go it alone, to put their lives under their own management and to go it alone in life. And at the end of the Old Testament, it's obvious that God's plan for Israel has failed, that Israel could not and would not assume the responsibility for partnering with God. And one of the responses to the failure of Israel was to double down on the law. Israel's failure was interpreted by some in the Jewish community to be the result of the fact that the whole nation didn't observe the whole law, all 613 commandments. And so a movement started that became known by its practitioners, Pharisees, the separated ones. Pharisees never amounted to more than 6,000 people. They were committed to living out the full law of God down to every last detail. Even though they were not priests and they were not obliged to live this kind of life, they assumed it for themselves. And they did this because they wanted to enter into that holy partnership with God. They wanted the full collaborative relationship with God, and they believed that by living out the law to its fullness, it would bring about this possibility of partnership with God. So when John introduces Nicodemus at the beginning of chapter 3, it's of considerable significance. It's not insignificant that Nicodemus is introduced both as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, and he's introduced as a Pharisee. This is what it says in John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. The word in the Greek is literally ruler of the Jews. It gets translated as member of the Jewish High Council, the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. The understanding, I think, in John is that Nicodemus is part of the aristocracy, a Jewish aristocracy. He's part of a noble family, a ruling family, a family of immense wealth and social influence. And he also practiced an extreme devotion to the law. That is, he was a Pharisee. And I want to go back and keep reminding you, the goal of the law is to bring people into that collaborative relationship with God. That's the purpose of it. It's not an end unto itself. It's a means to enter into partnership with God. And so the presumption is that Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, is devoted to the law, which means that in theory, he should have a fully collaborative relationship with God. If the law really worked, then he should be in full partnership with God because he practiced the law faithfully. But of course, we could discover very quickly in John chapter 3 that this is not the case. Now, John writes that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. And there are several possible reasons for this that John does not explain. Some are noble, some are less so. Maybe Nicodemus didn't want to be seen coming to Jesus. After all, he was a noble family and a Jewish leader and a Pharisee. Coming to an itinerant preacher with no real credentials, that's probably not a good political move to make. But it was also thought at the time that the study of the scriptures was best done in the late evening, when the busyness of the day was over, when all the distractions had fallen away. And so Nicodemus coming to speak with Jesus in the evening is a totally normal thing that would have happened in those days. A wonderful opportunity to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus. Perhaps John uses nighttime as a mood descriptor. Nicodemus comes in the darkness of his confusion over what he sees Jesus accomplishing in his ministry. Jesus seems to enjoy that full fellowship with God. That's how he does the miracles and the blessings and the preaching. Jesus seems to evidence a closeness, a collaboration with God that is inexplicable to Nicodemus. How can this be? Nicodemus has a simple query for Jesus. Why are you able, Jesus, to do these great works of God, and I'm not? Why can you do it, Jesus, and I can't? Listen to how John frames it at the beginning of John 3. He says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Translation, we see the effect of your full collaboration with God. It's obvious, but how does it work? And how can I partake in this kind of collaboration? And Jesus says to Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Born again. That's a kind of tricky word for mainline Christians. We've been kind of tarnished with that language from maybe some of the activities of the evangelical church back in the 1980s. Remember the moral majority and that sort of stuff? But there it is in the Gospel of John, born again. It could be translated as born a second time, born from above, born anew. When we talk about the ultimate personal makeover in Christian understanding, it always comes back to the question of human nature. That's what we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. Question of our human nature. It's a question of human nature. It's the question of human nature that determines the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus is still committed to the efficacy of the law. He still thinks the law can get the job done. He still thinks it's capable of bringing him into that full collaborative relationship with God. He believes that our current human nature is reformable and that it can ultimately participate in that deep fellowship with God. even though Nicodemus obviously is not enjoying that kind of intimate relationship with God, that kind of deep partnership, he still believes in its possibility. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, no, you need a new human nature. You need to be born anew. You need to be born from above. You need to be born a second time. You need a second spiritual birth in order to see the kingdom of God. And this idea of a new human nature, a new human being, being born into a new mode of human existence runs right through the New Testament. Jesus teaches it here in the Gospel, John's Gospel. He teaches it in other parts of John's Gospel. He teaches it in other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke too. Paul teaches about the reality of the new human nature through his letters. We spent a couple weeks in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 week in Romans 8, and it was on the theme of the new creation and the new human being in Christ. And it's found in lots of other places in Paul's writings as well. Peter teaches about the new human nature in Christ in his first letter when he talks about being born not of a perishable seed, but being born anew with an imperishable seed. The letter of Hebrews talks about being born with a new human nature. The letter of James, the same thing. See, this is Christianity 101. It's the basic claim of the Christian understanding. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need a new human nature, Nicodemus. You need to be born into a new humanity in order to see the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, you said it in the Lord's Prayer today. Do you remember how it goes? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom of God. It's wherever the full will of God is done on earth in the life of real people, like you or me. That's the kingdom of God. How does the full will of God get done on earth in the life of real people, like you and me? Well, it gets done by people who have experienced the ultimate personal makeover. People who gain a new human nature, a new human identity, a new human being born in us, being born again, being born from above. Nicodemus complains about this. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Nicodemus obviously misunderstands Jesus. And you know, sometimes in life you truly misunderstand situations. People tell you something and you don't get it. Other times, you know, it doesn't resonate with you in a certain kind of way. But there's another kind of misunderstanding that comes to us when we just don't want to understand. We just don't want to take it in. And I think Nicodemus is in that second category because he really doesn't want to understand what Jesus is driving at today. And this gets us back to Finney in the video because Nicodemus is basically saying the same thing that we might say about Finney, what modern people might say about people like Finney. He needed the personal ultimate makeover. He needed the ultimate personal makeover. Well, I don't, really. Yeah, he's the drug dealer, he's the drug addict, he's the violent one. I'm not the drug addict, I'm not the drug dealer, and I'm not the violent one. I know I have my limitations, and I acknowledge my need for growth. I'm committed to daily reformation and self-improvement, but I don't really need the ultimate personal makeover. Jesus says to Nicodemus, and I think he says through Nicodemus to you and me, he says, yes, you do. Yes, you do, Nicodemus. You need the ultimate personal makeover. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. What is the kingdom of God again? Remember, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's wherever the will of God is lived out in the life of real people here on earth. The kingdom of God is that place where that full collaboration between human beings and the creator of the universe takes place. No one can enter into that fully collaborative relation with God unless they are born of water and spirit. Water and spirit are signs of the new creation. They are signs of the new humanity that comes out of the new creation. You can't enter into partnership with God, Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you embrace the reality of the new human nature that comes to you in the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus goes into this short monologue on flesh and spirit. He says in John 3:6, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. I don't know if you remember, but from last week, we talked about flesh quite a bit in the sermon, in the message. Flesh is the symbol of the old human nature. Flesh is actually the symbol of the sensibility of that whole old human nature that's determined to go through life on its own, who's determined to have its life worked out under its own management, determined to live life apart from God. And its fuel is the old human will. The Holy Spirit is the sensibility and the fuel of the new human nature that comes to us in Christ. And it reflects a mindset, a yearning for collaboration with God. And part of Nicodemus' struggle here is in part that he understands the written codes of the law. He understands them. The law codes are tangible. He can touch them. He can feel them. He can read them. He can put them into an Excel file if he needs to. He can put them on a to-do list if he has to do that. There's a certain security in living in that kind of framework. What Jesus is proposing to him is hard to grasp. Impossible even, because it's not tangible in the way that he understands. That tangibility, that ability to control, is very much a part of our old human nature. It demands this ability to control in many cases. Jesus says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, this is why collaborating with God is so hard for us. It's why collaborating with the genius of the creator of the universe is so overwhelming to us. Because we don't understand how it works. We even say it in our bedrock beliefs, God's power, miraculous, God's ways, mysterious. We just don't get it. We don't understand how it works. We don't really understand how God works. We probably will never understand how God works. Even in the next creation, even when the new creation comes to us, even in that new humanity, we may never really understand how God goes about what God does. And that drives our old human nature crazy. It drove Adam and Eve nuts. That's why our old human nature can't do it. Never has been able to, never will be able to. That's why you and I, we need a new human nature that doesn't really need to understand in order to collaborate. What's really interesting for me, and I looked through the New Testament this week as I was preparing for today, Jesus never really tells us how to go about getting the Holy Spirit. There's no methodology. And neither does Paul tell us how to get the Holy Spirit either. Peter doesn't do it. The letter to the Hebrews doesn't. Peter doesn't. James doesn't. None of the authors of the New Testament tell us how to get the Holy Spirit. And it can be a bit frustrating, you know? It's more than a bit frustrating. There's no rule book around this. There's no 1-800 number to call. You can't put an order sheet in for it. There's no website to go to. It's just a promise given to us and an invitation to take up the wonder and the beauty of the new human nature that's offered to us as a gift in Jesus from God. A new human nature that's rooted in that full partnership with God. A human nature that's committed to bearing the full fruit of love in our lives with each other. And the promise and invitation from God in Jesus Christ rests on an immense love and graciousness that God has towards you. The creator of the universe loves you with a passion you can't even begin to understand yet. You may never fathom it. I probably will never fathom it. None of us here, even in the new creation, in the new human being, we will never fathom God's powerful and overwhelming love for us. Well, that's okay. God desires to bless you with the ultimate gift, a new you for a new year, the ultimate personal makeover. And it's here for the receiving for us. It's always been here waiting for us. I can't promise you how it will come to you. And I can't tell you exactly when it will happen either. But it will come and it will happen. That's the promise of Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit will blow into your life and then through your life to the world. And a truly new way of living will awaken in you. Your love will awaken me and awaken me. A holy partnership that Jesus shares with the Father will now become your partnership with God.